And now we're going to have another message from God through Michael Breen, third year Tyndale student, another year to go after he finishes in April or May. So just be praying for this young man and his future ministry. So Michael, if you'll come up and share with us what's on your heart.
Good morning. And Happy New Year. So yeah, it's a new year. It's a new year full of a lot of new possibilities. It's going to be interesting to see how our lives play out and everything. I think we're all pretty curious, most of us, about what the future holds for us. And as I was thinking about what to speak on this morning, and I thought it would be really helpful to think about history, because I think that a very important thing, especially for a time like a new year or a special holiday like this, is to really reflect upon where we've been in the past and where we are now. And again, to look at those things, like what we're experiencing right now and what we have experienced, and using that to change things maybe that we want to change in the future. And so I think that reflection's a big thing. I think that that's something that I try to do a lot in my life. I try to reflect on, you know, what God's doing, what God has done, and to really begin to see that big picture. And so I want to explain today, just sort of reflect upon the history of our salvation, the history of what God's done for us, because I think one of the greatest things about the Christian faith is that God isn't just an abstract concept out in the sky. He's not just a bunch of ideas or principles. We know God because he's acted towards us. He's intervened in our lives. And I think that's the greatest thing about the Christian faith. And so I want to reflect upon how God has intervened in our lives. And the passage I chose for today is in Romans 5. And it's in Romans 5, starting at verse 12. I thought this was a really interesting passage when I read it, and I was really drawn to it when I read it. So, Romans 5, I'm going to be going from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. And I think it can be a somewhat difficult passage to interpret, so there are certain parts of it that left me scratching my head at first. But I think that there are a lot of good insights that Paul has, especially on talking about the history of our salvation. I think he takes a very good approach to it. I'm going to read the passage and then just explain some thoughts on it. Starting at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's a very heavy passage, but I really like it, and I really like some of the insights, so I'm going to go through it and explain the comparison that Paul has here, because throughout the passage, Paul is comparing Christ and Adam. He's taking the two and he's showing how they're similar. It says in verse 14, who was a type of the one who was to come, talking about Adam. So he's saying that Adam is a type. He's sort of like Christ. He's comparing Jesus and he's comparing Adam. And he's comparing them and showing how their one act, Adam's sin and Christ's death, has had a huge impact on everyone, on all of our lives. And so he's telling the history of our salvation, and he's telling it in terms of these two people. And he's telling this story in terms of two kingdoms. I'm going to describe it. It's two kingdoms. One is a kingdom of sin, and it's a kingdom of death. And it's a kingdom that we've all belonged to at one point in time. And then the other one is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it's the kingdom of life. It's the kingdom of righteousness and grace. And so I think Paul here is describing how Christ has brought us out of that kingdom of death and destruction and how he's brought us back into life. First, I think that we need to establish like where we are, where we're at in the story. Paul picks it up at the point where sin came in. But as we know from Genesis, there was a time when sin wasn't around. There was a time when sin was non-existent, when we were all in a perfect harmony with God. God created the world in Genesis 1, we know. It says God created the heavens and the earth, and he created a garden, the Garden of Eden, and he placed man inside of it. And then in Genesis 2, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God put Adam into the Garden of Eden, and he said, listen, you have free reign over everything. You have dominion over everything, but you just can't eat of this tree. This one tree, you can't eat of it. And that's the only command that God gave Adam. And everything was going all right until Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is where it describes the first sin. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God didn't really say that she couldn't touch it. So they're messing up God's word here. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So that was the first sin. That was the sin that began all of the other sins. It's the very first sin where Adam exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's what Romans says. So that was the very first sin, and that is, according to Paul, where sin came into the world. Sin came into the world through Adam. And so, after that, death followed sin. It says, and death through sin. Death follows sin. Romans 6, 23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we get for sinning. We die as a result of it. And James says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when is fully grown, brings forth death. So I think Paul here is not showing just how sin came into the world, but also how death came into the world. It's why we all die. We die because we've all sinned. And that's why we all die, because we've all sinned. That's why we know that we all stand under death. Romans also says that we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So Paul is explaining here what theologians call original sin. He's showing that sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, and that because of that sin, we've all become sinners. It says in Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So David is saying in that psalm that I was sinful right from the beginning. Right from the minute I was born, I was sinful. And this is the explanation why there's so much evil and so much destruction in the world. And the question is, well, how is that fair, right? I think that's something that we'd all like to see cleared up. How is that fair that Adam's sin made me a sinner? It's because that we've all sinned in a way that is like Adam. We've all sinned with him. When he sinned, he created a pattern of sin, a network of sin. After he sinned, sin creeped into all of our lives and infected all of us. And so, it's not so much that his sin is what killed us all. In a sense it is, but in another sense it's because he made us all sinners. This says that we're born in a state of sin. We're not sinners just because we sin. That's not the reason that we're called sinners. We're called sinners because we are people who sin. It's the only thing that we can do. We're born into a state of sin, and that is the sad state of humanity up until this day. Sin continues to reign in the world, and death continues in the world. And so this is what Paul is saying in verse 12 to 14. He's saying that sin came into the world and death spread through sin. And then he digresses a little bit in verse 13. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's no law. So he's affirming that sin can only be counted if there's a law there. And so he's talking about the time between Adam and the time of Moses. Because the time of Moses, you'll know that the law came in. That's where God gave the law to Israel. And so they would know exactly what God wanted them to do. But Paul affirms that sin was in the world even before that. It was in the world way before that. Ignorance is no deterrent for human sin. Everyone died from Adam to Moses, and that means that they all sinned. And so we all sinned like Adam. And the curse that Adam brought upon us is that we all die. And death is actually described in this passage as reigning, something that I thought was really interesting. It says that in verse 12, that death came into the world through sin. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Verse 17, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. And in verse 21, as sin reigned in death. So death is actually given power to control and power to influence our lives. And in this passage, there's nothing about us actually doing anything, you'll notice. If you look through the passage, you won't see that we've done anything or that we've done anything to influence these sins or our righteousness in that regards. It's all based on death's actions, sin's actions. Adam's actions have tainted us, and there's nothing that we can do about it. And so it says, many died through one man's trespass, so we all die. In verse 16, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. So it says that under this dominion of sin, under this dominion of Adam, we all stand under the judgment and condemnation of God. This is the kingdom that the world exists in. This is the state of the world. That's why John says in 1 John, he says, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Don't love them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He says, don't love those things. Those things are belonging to the world. Those things are part of that kingdom. And then he says that the world is passing away. The world is headed towards destruction. And our kingdom that we belong to is also headed for destruction. There's decay in the world. The world is in a state of decay. Things are dying. There's increasing tension in the world, we can see. And everything is headed towards, we see destruction. So much war, so much, all these, you know, weapons that they can come up with to destroy the world. It's sad. And the world is in decay. This perfect world that God created, it's all going to be destroyed. And so, that is where we stand. But, that's not the final word, as we know. The final word is not that this kingdom gets to destroy us, gets to kill us, gets to infect us with sin. And that's what Paul is saying in the rest of the passage. The free gift is not like the trespass. The free gift is the kingdom. The free gift is the kingdom that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. See, we all belong to that one kingdom of Adam, that kingdom of sin, but we have another home. We have another kingdom that we belong to. And we've been brought into that kingdom by Jesus Christ. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that is where salvation is. That's where we can go to avoid death and destruction. And we're brought into this kingdom by the free gift. It's a free gift of salvation. It's not our own doing. It's not something that we do. The free gift is for those who accept God's grace. Or for those who, you know, it's true that we accept God's grace, but the whole purpose is to say that this is a free gift. It's being offered to you. It's nothing that you're working towards. It's nothing that you're earning. It's all a free gift. The term gift is used a lot in Romans. In Romans 3, it says, it describes this gift. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we're all sinners, but God's righteousness has come to us in Jesus Christ as he offered as a gift. He offered Jesus Christ as God's gift to humanity. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're justified, we're set right with God, we're made back into a right relationship with him through Jesus Christ, through this free gift. And so that is what Jesus Christ has done. If the curse was that we all sin and we all die, Jesus Christ has reversed that curse. He's reversed all of the things that held us back from God by bringing us back into his kingdom. It says, if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. All people die, but God's grace abounds for us. It's overflowing. That's what it literally means. It means to be more than enough. It's increased. It abounds. It overflows. It exceeds what we need. God's grace is always sufficient for us. And because of God's abundant grace, he's brought us back into relationship with him. It's God coming into the world and leading us out of that kingdom that we used to belong to. It's bringing us out of the kingdom of sin and death, taking us by the hand and leading us back into his kingdom, his glorious kingdom of righteousness and grace. The curse is reversed. It says in Luke, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. That's what Christ has done. Christ has plundered Adam's kingdom. He's come into the kingdom of death and he's taken us out. Not that we even still belong to the kingdom of God. We belong to that kingdom of death. We belong to sin. But God has taken us out and he's given us the grace, the amazing grace of being able to be a part of his kingdom, to be a part of his dominion. And so one of the other difficulties that would arise for some people, especially in Paul's day for the Jews, is what about the law? You know, what about all the things that we were supposed to do? I thought that was God's plan to take us out of that. I thought God's plan to redeem us was so that we would do these certain things. But it says, I'll jump down to verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. So the law actually didn't help our situation with God. It showed us exactly what God requires of us, but it only intensified our sin. It only made our sin worse. It says that it came to increase the trespass. Our sin was made more serious by God coming down and showing us, you know, this is what I want. But we haven't done what God wants. And now it becomes something that we've done directly. We've already received a command from God, but we've taken that command and we said, no, I'm not going to obey that. And we've disobeyed a known law. We've disobeyed what God clearly told us not to do, just like Adam did. So we've sinned just in the same way as Adam. So the law was not meant to save us. The things that we do were not meant to save us. It was all about God's grace. That's constantly what this passage is saying. It's God's grace to help us in our helpless position. It says that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now the word for abounded used previous in the passage, Paul is saying in verse 20, he's saying that it's super abounded. It's abounded even more. He's showing that there's so much grace available to us. There's nothing that God can't do. Because even when our sin was at the most serious, God's grace saved us when it was most serious. There's nothing that it can't handle. Even the worst of our sins. So, the free gift by the grace of that one man abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation. But the free gift, following many trespasses, brought justification. We're brought back into relationship with God. We're cleared of our judgment. We've all sinned, but God says, I'm clearing all of that. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We're under this reign of death naturally as a matter of our fate. It's a part of our human nature. But were brought back under God's kingdom by his direct act. And it's something that we have to choose. It's not something that we already are. And so therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So all because of Christ's one act of obedience. Christ's one act of obedience was his death. Philippians says that he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So his death on the cross is what is that one act of righteousness that has caused us to be born again and to be brought into God's kingdom. So now where the law came in to increase the trespass, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, in reflecting upon this, how we've all been born into a kingdom of sin, but we've been brought out by God's righteousness and God's grace into his kingdom. We have to reflect on this. I think that this is important. What kingdom are we in? Because if we say that we're in Christ's kingdom, we need to act like we're in Christ's kingdom. We need to act like we've been born again. We have to act like we've been brought into God's kingdom. We have to respond to God's grace in obedience. And so there, self-examination is very important. We have to examine where we are. Because there's two options if we sin, but yet we claim to be in God's kingdom. Either we're not belonging to God's kingdom. If we sin while we're in God's kingdom and sin, continually sin, then we have reason to doubt whether we are in God's kingdom. Or we're having an identity crisis. We're saying we're in God's kingdom, but we're acting like we're in another kingdom. We're acting like we're still under sin. We're acting as though we still have to sin, when that's not what we've been called to do. So it's important to examine our lives and to see exactly where sin exists in our lives and to take it out, because it's out of place for Christians. But also, on a lighter note, I think that it's also helpful to remember that we've been brought from Adam's kingdom into Christ's kingdom. It's important to remember that. Do you remember the time when God brought you out of that kingdom, brought you out of sin, brought you out of death, and brought you into his kingdom? Do you remember how it feels to have your sins forgiven, to have that assurance? I think it's a wonderful thing for us to look at, to reflect upon what God has done for us. And also, I think it's a very good word of assurance for us, because the world is in a very sad state. I think it's full of destruction, it's full of suffering and evil. And that's because the rest of the world still exists under Adam's dominion. It still exists under the dominion of sin and the dominion of death. But it's an amazing thing to know that we belong somewhere else, that we belong to God's kingdom, and that no matter what happens here, that we know that we have life and we have abundant life, and that nothing on earth could ever separate us from that. These are just some thoughts on the history of our salvation. I think that it's a good thing to reflect on in the new year. And so I'm going to pray and close off. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your amazing grace and your amazing righteousness, that you would take people born into a state of death, people born and right from the beginning sinning and rebelling against you, choosing to come into our lives and to intervene and to redeem us, to bring us back into right relationship with you, to bring us back into your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that we would all be encouraged by the fact that you have redeemed us and that you've bought us with your precious blood. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live a life worthy of this gospel, this amazing good news. I pray that you would help us to live redeemed lives, to really become accustomed to life in your kingdom. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Glad that we're having some young people coming out of our seminaries with that understanding of the gospel and a willingness to preach it and proclaim it. And really appreciate that. Thank you very much. We're also still living with these two kingdoms fighting against each other, so we need to stand fast in faith. I read in my devotional this morning, Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, where it's run the race and don't let anything entangle you. So that's a challenge for the new year. We should also be a people filled with hope because of what Christ has done for us. And so I just want to close with a benediction from the book of Romans, Romans 15, verses 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.